You know, isn't that just like people? James says this. I just love the Lord's Prayer when we sing it. And then he just trashes the place. That's just our humanity, isn't it? Coming out, yeah. All right. Okay, let's turn to, there's so many to choose from today. Luke chapter 3. Let's go to Luke chapter 3 this morning. Now, traditionally, Christmas has not really been my my favorite. I love Christmas and everything, but you know, there's so many extra things that happen from Thanksgiving to Christmas, and then you go to the church, and there are all the extra services we have, and all the events and everything. It's kind of taken some of the joy out of it, because there's so many things that I have to do. So I thought, much like the retailers, that I would extend the Christmas season this year. So we didn't start in September like, Hobby Lobby did. But we're going to start this week. And so I told Bess that, and she said, I don't have any Christmas carols ready to sing. We'll do the Thanksgiving. I like Thanksgiving, too. But I thought we would begin by looking at what led up historically and theologically to the birth of Jesus. And we're going to look at some of the people in his line, and we're going to start now because there are so many winners and losers in the lineage of Jesus. We won't look at them all. I just picked out some highlights, some goods and some bads. I didn't get the really bad ones. I wanted to give Dan, since he's not here, I wanted to give him Tamar, but he kind of balked when I told him that one. So we're not going to cover that. But so we turn first to Luke chapter 3. Now in Luke chapter 3, remember, and I'll probably say this two or three more times before it's over. Luke deals with Mary's line. Matthew deals with Joseph's line. Okay, and they're a little bit different, and we're not going to go into all those genealogies. And we'll talk about why genealogies are important. But most of us, when we get to Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 3, we just go, oh, the genealogies, and we turn the page because the names are so foreign to us. And really, do I need to know that the son of Jonanna, the son of Ressa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, do I really need to know that? Well, it's here. There's significance to it, and sometimes these things can be very significant, as we will see. So if you're able, would you stand with me, and I'll read the Word of God. Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of Scripture, sometimes it seems rather mundane or unimportant, but you have given it to us, so it is important, just as all of the written Word is. So open our eyes to it so that we might understand it, so that we might see how we are to live today in light of what we read. Open our eyes with the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we're going to start reading in verse 23, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, Luke 3, 23, this one goes backwards. Okay, Matthew starts at the beginning and goes forward, and Luke starts at Joseph and moves backwards. And for those of you who knew Jeff Smith, and when he would read an Old Testament passage, he wouldn't give a second thought to the correct pronunciation. He would just plow right through, and whatever sounded good, that's what he would do. That's what he would say. So, I take by his example, okay? verse 23. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being supposedly the son of Joseph, remember that, the son of Eli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janiah, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Hesli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maith, the son of Mattathias, the son of Semen, the son of Josek, the son of Joda, the son of Jonan, the son of Rasha, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shiltiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmedam, the son of Er, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Elkim, the son of Melia, the son of Menna, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salmon, the son of Neshon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Rehu, the son of Peleg, the son of Heber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Now, just some obvious things. A lot of those names we don't know. They're in Scripture, but you know they don't stand out as pillars of society or anything. Now, there's some names that we really know, and you'll understand right down there at verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth. Okay, this is not Cain's line. And that we'll see that in a little bit. Cain's line was different. This is the line of Seth. And this is the godly line that comes through. Now, most of us, we might look at genealogies as maybe something you do as a hobby. Maybe you've traced your lineage back. There's a book in my office that traces my lineage on my father's side back. So that's already done. But, you know, how many of us have looked back 40 or 50 generations and can name everybody who we come from, both the good and the bad and the ugly? Good, isn't that a movie? Okay. But in the first century, it was very, very important that you knew your lineage as a Jewish individual, that you could trace back many, many generations. And we'll see in the first century, you were supposed to be able to trace it back to the Babylonian captivity. Okay, that was very important. Records were destroyed then. We'll look at that in just a moment. So let's look at five reasons why the ancestry and following your lineage was so important. And these are not in-depth. They're just kind of brief and quick. In fact, we're in Luke 3. Turn back two pages to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be there in just a moment. So the first issue, ancestry determined one's claim on land. And that was based on the original allocation of the promised land to the 12 tribes. So you could trace your heritage back to a certain tribe, therefore you were entitled to a certain portion of the land. Remember, they went into the promised land, they divided it up, and each tribe got a section except for Levi, the priestly tribe. Levites were to be taken care of by the others. Numbers 26 really addresses the ancestry as a critical issue in determining where your land was. Secondly, ancestry determined your claims to the right of inheritance. Okay, now this is even in today's world, you have those people who say, just pick some famous one, some 80-year-old guy. Marries for the fourth time and marries a 23-year-old, and he passes away and leaves everything to her. And the kids go, well, what about us? Well, the will says, so we're going to contest the will. Okay, so you see that in our society today. But should a person come along in the first century and say, well, I have a claim to a right of a property or an estate or some of the servants of this person or that person, they would have to prove through their lineage what relationship they were to that individual. Ruth chapter 3 and 4 gives us a clear indication of that. So third, ancestry established taxation. And this is what we're very familiar with here in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1. Now, it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. That is their historic city. Not the city that they lived in, but their historic city. That's why we have in verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David. He could physically, through public records, trace his lineage back to King David, which was very important at that time. Bethlehem was the birthplace of their family. That's where their genealogical records were kept. So much like you would go to the courthouse to find something out today, you would go down to the temple. And in the temple, there were places where these records were kept for the Jewish people. And according to those records, taxation would be levied. The fourth one, any claim to priesthood had to be verified by genealogies. Okay, not anybody could just be a priest in those days. You see that in the book of Esther. Let me just quote this for you. Also of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Hakoz, the sons of Barzillia, who had taken a wife from the daughters of Barzillia, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. These sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but they were not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as being unclean. If your name was not in the genealogy from the tribe of Levi, you couldn't be a priest. You couldn't be a priest. So anytime somebody made a claim to priesthood, it was checked in the genealogies. And fifth, and most importantly, any claim to royalty and any claim to messiahship had to be checked via genealogies. You would have to prove that you were from the line of David, because the promises that were made to David that you will, a descendant of yours will sit on the throne forever. That was the line. That was the royal line, the godly line that was coming from David. So if you claimed a royal pedigree, you had to prove it by your genealogy. Now, remember that Israel was a theocracy. Now, theocracy is a kingdom under the rule of God. It's described in Scripture. It's led by God-ordained priests, God-ordained kings. And in a theocracy of Israel, genealogies became critical to what they were doing. Luke and Matthew obviously focused on that. Matthew starts his gospel with a genealogy. Luke waits till chapter 3, which is there are other identifying indications of who Jesus is in Luke chapter 3. That's why he waits to include the genealogy in chapter 3. But most of that material was a matter of public record. Like I said, you could go down to the courthouse. If you were searching out your genealogies here, you might go to the courthouse. You might go to Maple Hill and the records there. You might just wander through the cemetery looking for dead relatives. Scrape off on their tombstone, thank you, on their tombstone and see who they were and things like that. Now, those things were public record, and probably just Matthew and Luke just checked them out. Now, are they inspired? Yes, because they're in the Word, but they're also public record. So they are true and accurate genealogies of Jesus Christ. The Jews kept accurate genealogies after the Babylonian captivity. And if you were in the Sunday school class and we talked about Daniel, you'll remember this. Remember, in 586, the southern kingdom fell. And that means Jerusalem fell as well. And those records prior to that were probably destroyed during the captivity. And for 70 years, they were under captivity. And once they came back, they began to keep those records once again, because those records were so important. They were rebuilding the temple. They were rebuilding the city and the wall, reconstituting the nation, getting it back together. And So the Jews of the first century were tracing their lineage back at least to the Babylonian captivity, that is, until 70 AD, and Roman general Titus came along and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, destroyed all the records, so all those going back there are gone. Now Jews today can sometimes trace their lineage back to the first century after post 70 AD. But really, once Christ came, once Christ was born, the need for genealogies really went away. There was no need to keep your records. There were going to be no more priests. No more people had to check their lineage to see if they were of the royal line. You were in Christ or you were not in Christ. That's what was important. So now when you study the Old Testament, it doesn't take long to see genealogies. Genesis 4, Genesis 5, Genesis 10, Genesis 11, all contain careful genealogical records. First Chronicles, I think the first nine chapters of First Chronicles is pretty much so-and-so begets so-and-so and so-and-so begets so-and-so, on and on and on. I mean, and you just hardly get a mention, just a name. Well, in our genealogy and in our study of who Jesus came from, our first candidate is probably the one we most want to emulate, Enoch. Enoch walked with God. I mean, that's what somebody else would have to decide that. I'd feel bad doing it, writing it on my tombstone. Randy walked with God. You know, sometimes. That's probably what would be best. Sometimes, okay? But Enoch walked with God. Now, there are others who walked with God. Noah and Abraham are said to have walked with God, but they died a natural death. Enoch is the guy who came and God took him. It says literally God took him to be with him. Okay, that's what God said. Now, Enoch and Noah are both listed in the Hall of Faith. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And Enoch and Noah are both listed here, and it is very rare to find two people who were alive at the same time to be listed in the Hall of Faith. Okay, usually there's one every so many generations, but here they are together and probably knew one another. I'm speaking, Enoch's lifespan was some 365 years, Noah much longer than that. Surprising, Enoch had a rather short lifespan, given everybody around him, especially given his son Methuselah, who was 960-some years, or 990-some years. So in Hebrews chapter 11, go to verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. And then the next one, by faith, Noah. So they were actually, you go back into Genesis, you see they were alive at the same time. They're both listed in the Hall of Faith, two great spiritual leaders. In fact, Enoch was one of probably, there's always a remnant that the Lord kept. So he was probably one of many people who were pursuing the Lord at that time. But once you get to Noah, it says only Noah was righteous. Didn't talk about his family, didn't talk about his wife or kids, but only Noah was righteous. So that the Lord always keeps this this remnant of righteousness, even in the midst of sinfulness, and we'll see this in just a moment. So, I got going back now. I told you we had a lot to do. Well, while we're in Hebrews, let's go over to Jude, since we're in that section of the Bible. And here Enoch is mentioned. Jude is right before Revelation. Jude is only one chapter, but it is full of very important information for us and examples of things to do and not to do. So in the epistle of Jude, the verse 14, as I said, there's only one chapter, so Jude 14 and 15. And about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam. So remember that. It's important. Enoch is in the seventh generation because he's in the line of Seth. Now there's somebody we're going to look at who's in the line of Cain in the seventh generation, who's the antithesis of Enoch. So about these also Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So Enoch gets this mention in Jude as somebody who would preach against the evils of the world around him at that time. Because we see from Genesis chapter 6 that man did what was right in his own eyes. That's a terrible condemnation of man. Did what was right in his own eyes. Paid no attention to what God said was right. Paid no attention to what God says was important. Saw what they wanted and did it and pursued it. So let's turn now to Genesis chapter 5. Here we actually get to Enoch and his life here. When we look at Genesis 4 and Genesis 5, we see a contrast. Genesis 4 is really the ungodly line of Cain. People did what they wanted when they wanted it. They were descendants from Cain. They really pursued sin. And then you get to chapter 5 and you get some godly influence here. And that's where Enoch is. Because that's the line of Seth. And that's the line from which the covenant promise goes through. So, Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Now, he says what? Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, there are others are not listed. Why is Methuselah the only one listed? This is the one that the promise is going through. That's what is important. The other ones, not so important. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Okay, now that's very clear statement there that he did not die, but God took him. Who was the other one that didn't die? Elijah on the chariots taken up by God or whatever. I should look those things up before I ask the question. But it comes, okay? So by the time we get to Enoch, a lot has happened here in the work of creation. The work of creation has come complete, but there are generations of post-fall humanity in which sin is really coming to fruition. Okay, it doesn't take long for sin to really blossom in people's lives. Okay, the first children in history, Cain and Abel. Cain was a murderer, Abel was a martyr. So immediately Cain's line is out. Okay, but since then, there doesn't seem to have been much of that. At least in Scripture doesn't talk about it. Cities are built, music is made, and people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Look at chapter 4, the last verse, 26. And to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? Was that when the church started? Oh, we usually think of Acts chapter 2, but maybe it was at Seth's house when they began to worship the Lord in some fashion or call upon the name of the Lord. Well, there you have Cain's line, and he was kind of cast out. Then you have Seth's line. Okay. Now, towards the end here in Genesis chapter 4, and we won't chase it down, all you need to know is there's a guy named Lamech. He is the seventh generation of Cain, as opposed to the seventh generation of Seth. Seventh generation of Seth is Enoch. Seventh generation of Cain is Lamech. Lamech is it's like night and day. Okay, you've got Lamech, who said, you know what, Cain killed some, I'm going to kill more. Okay, you think Cain was bad, you just wait and see what I turn loose on the world here. Let me give you some of these things. Now, Lamech is not the father of Noah. There are two Lamechs, okay? This is the bad Lamech. So what you see out of Cain's line and out of Seth's line really is the covenant promise in Seth's line, and you see the kingdom of Satan in Cain's line. So here, in the very beginning, we have this juxtaposition of, in a sense, the good and the evil. And one line, the promise of faith in the Messiah is going to come from that line, and the other, it's just going to go downhill and go worse and worse and worse. And we see that throughout history. So Genesis makes it perfectly clear. Let's read chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. And Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zilhah, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. So he's what? He's just boasting about how bad he is. I mean, this is just, you know how many people I killed this week? Yeah, and if you try to hurt me, this is what's going to happen to you. So Lamech is just as bad as can be. But playing opposite Lamech, the seventh generation of Seth, is Enoch. And he's the guy we want to be like. He descended from the line of Seth. He created a family tree. He is the exact mirror opposite. One side proves chosen and faithful and godly and pursues righteousness, and the other pursues themselves and selfishness and sin. Enoch is a man of humility. Enoch is a man of faith. Enoch walks with God. To walk with God is not unique to Enoch. We see in Noah and Abraham. But the phrase clearly suggests that Enoch lived in this very close communion with the Lord. In the midst of this sinful world, he was able to stay close with the Lord. Now, think about it for a moment. In our world today, we have what is called the means of grace. Worship, prayer, fellowship, reading of the word, the preaching of the word. These things help keep us close to the Lord. You think, but I don't feel close to the Lord, Rand. Well, how's your devotional life? Yeah, that's the first question. Are you going to worship on a regular basis? Are you hanging out with other believers to be encouraged? No? Well, maybe that's why you're not feeling close to the Lord. Okay? So we have these things. Enoch really didn't have that. Didn't have a written word. There weren't many other believers to fellowship with. His joy and his completeness was found in the Lord alone. He lived in communion with the Lord. Often in Scripture we find the necessity Israel is called upon to walk with the Lord. So what does it mean to walk with God? That's pretty much, this is where we're going with this. What does it mean to walk with God in the way that Enoch walked? Well, first, it means to walk by faith in God. And Scripture says, not leaning on your own understanding, but believing in him when he tells us what we should do, how we should act, how we are called to live. It's really the world's view versus the word's view. Now, 2 Corinthians says, live by faith, not by sight. Hebrews says, by faith Enoch was taken. Scripture does not elaborate on the cost of to Enoch to live in this way. I doubt he got invited to many family dinners. Okay? Because here you have this godly individual who walks with God. Nobody else is said to have walked with God. Do you invite him over? Because if you're not walking with God, his presence is immediately going to make you uncomfortable. Okay? You just don't want to be around. If you're pursuing sin, you don't want to be around godliness. Because it is a mirror to you of where you fall short and how your life, whether you really want to desire it or not, there's shame involved in sin. It just is. And when you see real godliness before you, it is upsetting. But therefore, I'm sure there was a great cost to Enoch. Probably excluded from many things. Had to live by himself. Maybe just his family. He was ostracized. Second, to walk with God means to walk in holiness. And we're in this much larger study of holiness. So we're getting some picture of that. But God is holy, and those who want to fellowship with him are called to be holy as well. So to be holy is to stay away from things that are unholy. 1 John chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from sin. You have to walk in the way that the Lord determines for you to walk. It is the way of light. If I come into your house at 3 a.m. and shine a flashlight in your eyes, you hate the light. Darkness hates the light. Godliness is to love the light. We are to live in the light. We are to walk in the light. Enoch walked in the light, not by his own definition, but the light according to God's definition. We'll see more of that in just a moment. Third, it means we have to be in agreement with the direction in which we walk. And our agreement has to be with the Lord. Now, we don't say, Lord, this is where I'm going. I pray your blessing on me. That's not walking with the Lord. Okay? We say, Lord, where's the direction? Your word says I'm to live this way. I'm to view the world in this way. I'm to act in this way. That's the direction I'm going to walk. Okay, on Tuesday, you're going to vote, right? Vote early and vote often. That's what everybody says. So don't go into the voting box and then come out and say, Lord, I pray that you would bless my vote. No. You prepare your heart ahead of time. You study theologically, you study scripture, and you say, what does the Lord bless? Then you go in and vote that way. Okay, I don't tell you who to vote for. That's your own business. But you can't do after the fact and say, Lord, bless my action. I know I didn't consult you ahead of time. I know I didn't pursue you. I didn't check with you, but I want you to bless my action. No, that just doesn't work. You have to say, what does the Lord call me to do? How does he call me to live? You know, we might apply it, for many of us it's too late, but apply it to marriage. You know, there's this girl, think about it. Oh, there's this girl, I've got to marry her. Lord, bless this marriage. Well, what about seeking him ahead of time and seeing, you know, maybe it's not the right one, but my heart tells me. But what does God's word says? Maybe she's an unbeliever. Oh, but I'll get her there, right? No, we don't marry unbelievers, okay? We don't date unbelievers. We pursue those who are godly, okay? What about school? Lord, I want to go to graduate school. Well, does the Lord want you to go to graduate school? Does the Lord want you to pursue this? You have to check in his word. You're not going to open the word and go, it's a yes, I'm going to do this. He's going to say, this is how you are to live. Now figure it out within those parameters. Don't come and pray for my blessing after you've already decided. So it means to walk in the direction which the Lord lays out. It is his path. And remember that Enoch did it for how long? 300 years. You know, sometimes if you go to Isaiah chapter 40, what's it say? Rise up on wings of eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint. Thank you. Very godly back here. Okay? How many of us rise up on the wing of eagles every day? Now and then we get to the mountaintop, right? How many of us run through life? Some days. Most of us, life is a walk, especially our Christian life. It is day to day. I don't want to minimize it, but we're down there slugging it out with non-believers, trying to live godly, and we've got all these other influences come. The Christian life is a walk. We walk with Christ each and every day. That's what Isaiah is pushing at us there. He will be with us in that walk. We shall walk and not faint. So why was Enoch so aware of the ungodliness in his lifetime, in the world around him? It's because he walked so closely with the Lord. If you don't notice the ungodliness around you, it's probably because you're closer to the ungodliness than you are to the godly. It's because you have not filled your mind and heart with the word. It's because you're not saying, what does God want? Thinking, this is what I want. Well, what does God want? If you walk with God, you'll be opposed to sin. If you don't walk with God, then sin won't be so bad, okay? Won't be so bad at all. And if sin doesn't look so bad with you, maybe it's because you're not walking with God closely enough, or maybe it's because you've kind of rationalized sin in your own mind. Maybe you've looked at it and you just changed the terminology on it. Society does this, I think, on a regular basis. What we used to call sin is no longer sin, so we just redefine it. It's a mistake. It's just a failure. It'd be all right. We can't come out and say, I'm cheating in business. We have to say what? I'm looking after my interests. If you look after your interests, well, it's not as bad, right? This doesn't sound bad at all. We can't say we're attempting, we can't go out and blatantly say, well, I've invited a third party into our marriage. Why? Because I think it will save my marriage. I'm doing this to save my marriage. No, that's adultery. That's not saving your marriage, it's destroying your marriage. We can't come out and say, well, I'm murdering a child. We just say we're terminating. Oh, you can't redefine sin. Sin is a stench in God's nostrils. We see in the Old Testament that the offerings that were done in the temple were a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. That's how it's described. Our sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. If you're not walking with him, you're walking on a different path. Well, Enoch pleased God. This is the culmination of his life, having walked with God for 300 years. Now, he may have walked with God earlier than that, but because the birth of Methuselah is a milestone in his life, it's just listed after that. But he's recognized sin as sin. He turns from sin. That inevitably is pleasing to God. And what, as I said, what better writing on our tombstone could there be than he or she walked with God? So this leads us to Enoch being taken up. Chapter 5 of Genesis, chapter 24, or chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took Enoch for himself, literally, is how it's translated. God took Enoch for himself. So Enoch is one of the good guys in the lineage of Jesus. He's one of the guys we want to be like, and we think, you know, the lineage of Jesus, it must be so full of stellar individuals. There just aren't that many stellar individuals in the lineage, you know, compared to how many are there. There are more losers. There are more people like us, imperfect. I mean, some were really big sinners, but yet God used them in a fabulous way. So when we read about the lineage of Jesus, I think we can take heart and go, you know, if God can use those people, he can use us. If God can use those people to achieve his ends, even though over generations and generations and generations, you think of Enoch, did he understand that he was in the line of Christ? He just knew he had to obey God. The Lord's going to work that out later. What do you want written on your life? I walked with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at these lives and some are just awful, like Lamech's life, just boastful of his sin. Well, we might not be boastful of our sin, but it might not be the enemy that it needs to be in our lives. We see the life of Enoch, and he spoke against it because he understood sin because of his closeness to you. Sin was offensive to him. And he wanted to stay away from it. He wanted to stay right in step with you. Lord, that's where we want to be. We want to be right in step with you. We don't want to run out ahead. We don't want to lag behind. We don't want to get off the path to the right or the left. We want to be right in step with you. That our lives would be godly. That our thoughts, our actions, our words would demonstrate the love that Jesus Christ has put in our hearts. We have discarded those things that weigh us down, whether they be fractions of ounces shaved off our lives. But over the course of a long life, those things will come to fruition. Lord, help us look at our lives. What do we need to discard so that we may walk with you? We may not seek your blessing upon our life, but we might seek what you bless. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.